Words of Jesus from the Gospel of our own St. John. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The season of Lent, which we've just entered into, is of course a season of fasting, which means that it is also therefore a season of prayer. As the early church taught, to fast without praying was a demonic activity. We might consider our world in this respect with its prayerless fasting for the sake of weight or some idol or other. The thing about demons, quite simply, is this, and this is how you identify them. They are always hungry, and they never pray. That's why it's called the fast of demons. Yes, fasting without prayer. That's what demons do. They're always hungry and they never pray. The question is this, why are demons always hungry? Well, they're always hungry because they reject the life that comes from God. In their hatred of God and his love and his goodness, which they can't stand or abide, they reject that. But that is the only thing that will truly satisfy. It's what we're created for, to be satisfied by the love of God and loving God in return. And so these hungry demons find their life, or try and find it, somewhere else. And they wander the wastelands of this world, always hungry, until they found a house, a home, a heart, a place where those live who are not paying attention to God and loving his life, where they set up shop and entice the resident of the house to be hungry for anything except the life of God. And so, of course, feed the demons, who are always hungry and always enticing people to find their life somewhere else other than the life and the love of God. This is why the early church engaged in exorcism as the final rite before baptism. They understood at a deep level the reality of how demons work, of how they encourage the wrong appetites and the wrong desires. And as you come, as it were, to the house of the Lord to feed on God, then our hearts and our desires must be right and not distorted. St. Augustine writes of this in the City of God, of how converts needed those demons driving out of them. He grew up in the declining years of imperial Rome, and he knew all too well the culture of the Colosseum, crowded full of people, watching animals being slain, watching gladiators kill one another in mortal combat, and the Noxi, or the common criminals, having their throats slit for entertainment at lunchtime when nothing else much was going on. That's how terrible it was. And people watched this and they took it unto themselves and they cried out and screamed for blood. That's how the emperors kept their power. The games put on by the ruling classes, participating in what they looked at, and we always participate in what we look at. It enters into us. They were possessed by it, and they needed those demons driving out before they could receive the light and the life of Christ. And just in case we think we're any better, watch any violent movies recently? We allow into ourselves whatever we watch. The English baptismal liturgy, at least, kept the renouncing of Satan and all his works in the liturgy until at least fairly recently. Tragically, and I use the word advisedly, we have now lost even this. Those exercising words, do you reject the devil and all of his works? For what do we hunger? Jesus tells us that only those who hunger for righteousness. What does that mean? Those who hunger for the very life of God will be filled. All other hungers will leave us empty. We know this, of course, from food. Yes, you eat some food, you think, good, I feel fine. And then a few hours later, you think, oh, you eat some more food, you think, great, I feel fine. That's how it is with all the appetites and the hungers. You have to keep feeding them. I think perhaps this is why fasting has become so disordered in our day. Because we have so many things that we can be distracted from the life of God by. Our lives are so full. But what are they full of? On what have we fed? And why? For what do we really hunger? Do we hunger for the life of God? Because those who do will be filled. Satan and those who serve him, willingly or unwillingly, out of hatred for God, seeks to distort our appetites, to draw our hearts and minds away from God in Christ Jesus. And his most powerful weapon is so close to us we barely notice it, deep within our hearts, our desires, our wants, our hungers. We are created to desire God. But those desires can be twisted and distorted to so many things in this world. And we end up hungry for the wrong things. Things which pass away, things which never satisfy. Things which moth and rust destroy and which human thieves break in and steal. And so Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. I'm actually quoting St. Mark there, who I prefer to Matthew. Matthew has a sort of, he says, Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's like, should we come along and go to the desert, Jesus? Mark, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, there to be tested by Satan. It's very blank, isn't it? Yeah. Why was he there? He was there to be tested. Oh, tested by whom? By Satan himself. There to be put to the test. What is it that you really desire? And all the temptations are to do with hungers, to do with desires. Are they distorted or not? The first we've already touched on. You're hungry! After all, you haven't eaten for 40 days. It's perfectly rational to be hungry. It's the three most sensible words, I think, in all of Scripture. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was hungry. Obviously. But Jesus knows that his life ultimately is from God. And he will not manipulate and twist things. His trust is entirely in God who feeds him through the word on which he had been meditating. I wonder, as we fast and we pray, are we also meditating and feeding on the word that God speaks to us? Do we know this nourishment? Have you ever known what it is to read Scripture and to know that fullness and that goodness within you? Years ago, I went on retreat for the first time. It was to Lee Abbey on the northern coast of Devon. And if you ever visit England, I recommend booking in there. A coast of cliffs, crashing waves, and inland wild moorlands. A place on the edge. Few people like the wilderness, a boundary place. Now, I don't remember why, but as I walked many miles along the coast, my food was two verses from John's Gospel. And these verses sustain me for several days of long walking and very little food. And to this day, these verses feed me. In fact, I won't ask, but some of you might know what they are. I quote them so often. What is it we are hungry for? Are we hungry for bread that satisfies? Are we hungry for the life of God? Are we hungry for the word made flesh? In the Eucharist. That's the meaning, by the way, of those words at the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh. Are we hungry for this? Whoever eats this Word of God shall never be hungry. It's ironic, of course, that Satan tempts Jesus to make bread because Jesus is bread. The second temptation ties into that exorcism of demons. Demons feed off what you can see. That's the most powerful of our senses in many regards. The crowds fed off what they could see. And in fact, that wasn't just going on in Rome. Pontius Pilate in Caesarea, part of his means of keeping control, was feeding the locals with some of these spectacles of the so-called circuses, bread and circuses. Yes? First two temptations. Circuses. Things to see. The same things that you could see in Rome, Pilate was putting on. Don't imagine that Jesus is wandering there amongst these nice, as it were, gentle peasants in the countryside who are just tending their flocks and fishing and gathering in the wheat. Yeah? There was always a show at Caesarea. When Jesus stands before Pilate, the bloodlust of the crowd isn't just to do with Jesus. They're already trained in crying out, "Crucify him," because we like a good crucifixion. The might of Imperial Rome was on display everywhere. Look, 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 look at the power of Rome. Look and fear. And so Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, "Throw yourself off. Make God reveal himself. Make him turn up. Make him show himself so that you can see." Oh, and of course the crowds will see as well and they'll be impressed. Of course, Jesus refuses that. He refuses to put God to the test. He refuses to say, "Only if you show yourself will I believe." And how many times does Jesus say, "Why do you ask for a sign?" We place our security in things that we see. They become part of us. If you've ever known theft or a house burnt down, you will understand the power of that possession. Oh, that we could... I don't know if Wesley actually meant this, but I do hope he did, because it's a lovely story. When he was told one day his house was on fire, he said, "Oh, it's okay, it is the Lord's." We live by faith, not by sight. We live because we have begun to know and taste the goodness of God. Let us not be distracted by things that we see. Jesus refuses to get God to show himself as he refuses to give signs to the crowd. So what are we hungry for food, for security, for power? The wilderness, of course, is a place of powerlessness. If you want to feel powerless, if you want to understand, you know, what your humanity really is, yeah, as it were, struck naked, is to go to the place where there's no food. Sunbeams scorching all the day, chilly dewdrops nightly shed, prowling beasts about thy way, stones thy pillow, earth thy bed, a place for your illusions to be shattered, and to come to an understanding of who and what we really are. And Satan takes Jesus to the top of the high mountain and shows him everything and says, "You can have it all. You only need to bow down and worship me." Have we heard that voice? Is that part of what we're about in our society? You can have it all. You can have it all. You can have everything. Whose voice is it? Of course, it must finally be said, "Well, surely, Eric, come on, Satan, demons, all that medieval nonsense. We don't believe in any of that, do we? After all, didn't Jesus say, 'I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance'? Yes, we can have it all. It's true, the consumer dream is matched by the words of Jesus," to which the person of faith will respond, "Jesus also said, 'What does it profit anyone that they gain the whole world at the cost of their life?' All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." It's that old story of Faust, isn't it? Yes? He wants the power. He wants the knowledge so as he can make the world work on his own terms. And Satan goes, I think we can arrange that for you. In fact, I'll give you my little servant Mephistopheles and he'll help you out. Of course, Mephistopheles is pulling the strings on Faust all the way through, playing with his desires, so that by end of it all, of course, Faust has sold himself to the devil. You can have it all. Perhaps the most profound sign of our disordered hungers is that going shopping is an activity of our leisure, a hunger that is never satisfied, and at what cost? at what cost to the planet, at what cost to our souls, to our life. All this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And it troubles me about children in this regard, and having grandchildren, you might understand. You know, more and more showered with more and more and more and more, taught not to be satisfied, taught always to be looking for the next thing. Hungry for what? Made hungry by whom? Demons? Satan? Oh, silly, childish nonsense. Says who? Devil worship still requires child sacrifice. It just looks a bit different in our age. And of course, child sacrifice and the sacrifice of our lives requires that promise of having it all, of life without limits, or as we call it, a credit card. Listen to Jesus. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The journey of Lent is an exorcism. It's a journey towards preparation for baptism. That's what it always was. And for those of us who are baptized, it is a preparation. In other words, going down and paying attention to the desires of our hearts. That's why we fast, to listen to the hungers, to feel the distractions and the pulls, to name them, to recognize them, and to say away with them. That at Easter, we might feed on the bread from heaven. It's a journey of preparation for the bread that satisfies, the flesh of Jesus broken for the life of the world and for life in the new creation. It's a journey to the one thing that will feed us, Christ and him crucified. It is a journey to eternal life, to love and to serve only the one in whom is life. It's the most rational thing there is. Why worship anything else or anyone else? Only in God is life. Away with you, Satan. Away with you. As this Lent we pay attention to our hungers. May those words of Jesus be close at hand, in our hearts, on our lips. May we be attentive to those hungers. Drive him away, for he has no place in our lives. For we are children of God and not of the world. We are servants of the living God and not of our appetites. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.